Good morning, Cornerstone. Every time I hear that song, I can't help but begin to reflect and to remember how I came to know the Lord and all that the Lord has done for me since I have come to know Him. Great is God's faithfulness. Faithful to save, faithful to heal, and faithful even to deliver us from our sin. Today we're looking at one of the most breathtaking conversions of any person in all of Scripture, the conversion of Saul. Theologically, the word conversion is the complete shift of mind, affection, and the will away from sin and toward God. Conversion is the first step in the process of a holistic transformation, one that is initiated by the grace of God and not devised by men. Conversion. I was listening to a brother some years ago describing his conversion. And he said to me, Calvin, I had just gotten tired of the way that I was living, and I decided to go to church and to try Jesus. That was his conversion story. It is not for me to say whether that man was saved or not. Maybe he was recalling his conversion and he couldn't remember all that had actually occurred. Or maybe he just didn't know how to explain his conversion experience. Or maybe he had never actually surrendered his life to Jesus Christ in truth. I don't know. I can't say. But whichever it was, if it really happened the way that he described, he just got tired of the way he was living and he decided to go to church and to try Jesus. If it really happened the way that he described, from a biblical perspective, he was not saved. He just found religion. Not every conversion story is the same, but they all do share one thing in common, and that is that the process toward conversion is always initiated by the hearing or by the recalling of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Conversion is not merely a change of my lifestyle. Conversion is a decision by faith to place my trust in Jesus Christ and to surrender my life to Him. And this option, this opportunity to follow Jesus is not available to anyone unless and until Jesus invites them to follow. In other words, salvation is by invitation only. The invitation to deny yourself and to follow Jesus by entrusting Jesus with your eternal and entire life. The decision to depend on Jesus by faith to heal the deep wounds of your soul. To deactivate the source of your woundedness. And the source of humanity's woundedness is sin. So that joining a church is not the same as receiving Jesus Christ. And giving Jesus a try is not the same as placing your faith in Him. Most people will not experience conversion the same way that Saul does here. But faith in Jesus, repentance, and surrender to His will are always the hallmarks of any true conversion. So let's today look briefly at this conversion of Saul. The text says that after Saul had assisted in the murder of Stephen, after he held the coats for those who were murdering Stephen, Saul began to persecute the saints in Jerusalem, going house to house and arresting them. And verse 1 of chapter 9 says that Saul continued breathing threats, breathing murder against the disciples of the Lord, breathing threats and breathing murder. Interestingly enough, when you look this word up for breathing, when you look this word up in the Greek, the word does not signify breathing out, but rather it signifies breathing in. Like a wild boar in the wilderness, snorting and barking, and angry and vicious, and he's snorting. Saul is so angry, Saul is so hateful against and vengeful against these children of God that he is breathing in rage. Filling himself with threats of murder against the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, vehemently angry. But why? If Saul and the priests viewed these disciples as teaching false doctrine, why didn't they just engage them in biblical and theological discussions? Why choose violence? Why are you so angry? Why is Saul so angry with them? That is a question we may never fully understand. But Saul was so filled with rage that when he ran out of houses to raid in Jerusalem, the Bible says that he went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if Saul found any belonging to the way, this is how Luke chooses to describe the movement of Jesus Christ, the way. It sounds like a self-designation and not like a pejorative term that was placed on us by the world. This is how the first believers understood their movement, as the way. It is only later in the book of Acts that the world calls us Christians. They called us Christians as a pejorative term. It was not a compliment to be called a Christian. Luke called it the way. The world calls it Christianity. And the world loves to name everything that it desires to overpower. The thing that you can name is the thing that you can control. And the world has no right to name the people of God, because the world has no part and the world has no inheritance among the sons and daughters of God. We are not named by the world. Today we have assumed this moniker called Christianity. But to be honest with you, I like Luke's descriptor much better. The people of the way. The people on the journey with Jesus Christ. The people following the pattern of Christ, with hope of someday being conformed into his image as our ultimate goal, as our ultimate hope. And so Paul asked for letters from the chief priests to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, whether men or women, he might bring them in shackles to Jerusalem, apparently for further interrogation and for punishment. The Bible says in verse 3 that as Saul was traveling, it happened that as he was approaching Damascus, and Saul informs us in chapter 6, but he gives his own personal testimony, Paul informs us that it was about midday. It was around noontime, which means that the sun was high in the sky. And Luke says that suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. It was around midday, the brightest time of the day, and yet this light was so powerful that it overwhelmed the light of the sun like a lightning flash. And this light shone all around him and everyone who was traveling with him, a blinding light, a light that was so blindingly bright, the Shekinah glory of God Almighty. And Saul, when he saw the lightning, the text says he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul." And this is a call that symbolizes intimacy and deep knowledge of another person. This is a call that communicates closeness and a call of love. There are only 14 other times in Scripture where someone is called twice by their name. When God called Moses for the first time, he says, "Moses, Moses." When Abraham has the knife up ready to sacrifice his own son, God calls out from heaven, "Abram, Abram." When God calls Samuel as he lies there asleep in the temple, he whispers to him, "Samuel, Samuel." When Jesus cries out to God from the cross, he says, "My God, my God." It is a term of endearment. It is a term of close personal relationship. It's even how the hypocrites will address Jesus in the last day when they say, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name?" But the Lord will say to them, "I never knew you." But by repeating Jesus' title twice, "Lord, Lord," they were trying to communicate an intimacy that had never existed between them and the Lord. This voice calls out, "Saul, Saul," meaning, "I know you. I know everything about you. I know that you hate the people of the way. I know you, Saul, Saul. I know what you're about. I know what you're up to. And I still love you." I know that you're a sinner. I know that you hate my name. I know that you despise me. But Saul, Saul, I love you. This is the grace and the love of God, that even when we don't love him, even when we actively attempt to hurt him and to thwart his plans, he still loves us. And even though Saul is angry and vengeful like a wild beast, Jesus says to him, "I love you, but why are you persecuting me? For what reason? What is the cause, Saul?" He doesn't rebuke Saul. He is not angry with Saul. He asks Saul a simple question for personal reflection. "Why are you doing this?" One may ask the question, why didn't Jesus ask this question of the high priest as they stoned Stephen to death? Why didn't he call out, "High priest, high priest, why are you persecuted?" Why didn't he say that to them? Why did Jesus never pose the same question to the Pharisees? "Pharisees, Pharisees, why are you persecuting me?" But this is the wonder and the beauty of the election of God. That God was not calling the high priest, and that God was not inviting the Pharisees. But Jesus Christ is inviting Saul by his own election. And he posed this question to give Saul an opportunity to consider his ways, to consider what it is he is actually doing. He wants Saul to analyze his own intentions to see if anything that he is doing makes any sense. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? What is this about? What did I ever do to you?" Think, don't answer, Saul. Don't try to answer. Don't try to explain. Just take a moment and reflect. Why are you doing this? I know why the chief priests are doing it, because they don't want to lose their position. I know why the chief priests are doing it. They don't want to be accused of murdering Jesus. They have an excuse at least. But Saul, what is your excuse? Why are you doing this? Does this make any sense to you? Why are you persecuting me? then in Saul's account of his conversion, he tells the same story that Luke tells here, but Saul tells his own story in Acts chapter 26. And in verse 16, what Saul recalls is Jesus saying this to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." The goads are just spikes. And back in those ancient times, the master would carry along his cart and the ox would be carrying the cart along with him. And sometimes the ox would get stubborn and the ox would just stop pulling and stand still. And when he would do that, the master would take his whip and he'd whip the ox. And the ox would get so angry that he would just start kicking the cart and break the cart in two. So the solution they came up with was the goad. And so you put the goad on the front of the cart. And so when the ox gets angry and he kicks back, he injures himself. And he'll learn to stop kicking the goad. Jesus says to Saul, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." What is he saying? "Saul, Saul, why are you harming yourself?" This makes no sense. You're breathing in rage. You're resisting the gospel. You're trying to shut down anyone who speaks or preaches in my name. But in the process of trying to injure me, Saul, you are actually only harming yourself. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me and why are you harming yourself? Sin is harmful. All sin is harmful. No matter how good it feels, all sin is injurious to your person. To commit a sin is an act of violence against your own self. Saul, why are you harming yourself? Why are you being so foolish? Why are you being so self-destructive? You drink all night and you swear that you had a good time and you wake up in the morning with a hangover and your mouth is dry and you're smiling as if you did exactly what you wanted to do, as if the outcome that you're experiencing is the outcome that you desired. It is not true. You are destroying yourself. Why? To every unbeliever, this is the question. Why? Why are you choosing to destroy your own self? Why are you resisting the gospel of Jesus Christ? Why are you resisting his call? It only harms you. It doesn't hurt Jesus. Why are you hurting yourself? Why are you breathing in rage? Why are you breathing in fire that only consumes you from the inside? Anxiety, depression, frustration, anger. Why are you breathing it in? Why are you ingesting this poison of hatred and bitterness toward your fellow? Why are you persecuting me? Not why are you persecuting the church? Not why are you persecuting the people of God? But by saying this, Jesus is saying that he and his people are one. And to abuse his people is to abuse his person. And listen to Saul's response, because he can't answer the question. Neither can any unbeliever answer in any logical way the question. He doesn't even try to answer the question. Instead, he simply says, "Who are you, Lord?" "You seem to know me. You called me by my name twice, but I don't know you. Who are you?" Lord. And now when he says Lord there, he's not talking about the sovereign over the universe. All he's really saying is, "Who are you, sir? Who are you, master? I see that you have more power than me, so I respect your authority, whoever you are, but I don't know who you are. What is your name? Who are you?" "Lord." And Jesus said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." But get up and enter the city, and it will be told to you what you must do. And all of us know what Paul must do first. Saul must repent. And Saul must be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son. That's the first work. We know what Saul must do. God has initiated the process of conversion by inviting Saul into the kingdom. But Saul still has the right to resist if he wants. He doesn't have to go where Jesus is saying. He still has his own will. But he has been so severely weakened that finally he is willing to submit to the voice of the Lord. Get up and go into the city. Jesus doesn't arrest him by force. Jesus doesn't force Saul to convert. He simply instructs Saul of what he should do if he wants to be relieved from this seemingly incurable rage that has enveloped his heart. Follow my instruction. Because Saul is going around persecuting the saints. But what is easy for us to overlook is that Saul himself is hurting. Saul is hurting. His own anger is consuming him. And this traumatizing experience that he has been exposed to as he walks along the way to Damascus, this pain that he is experiencing, this blindness that has overtaken him, this entire experience that Saul is experiencing is not being produced from outside of himself. It is a brief portrait of his own interior life. Stay with me. The blinding rage and the sleepless nights, the uncontrollable anger, the inexhaustible plotting and scheming that has thrown his entire existence out of kilter. Saul is for this brief moment experiencing his own depravity up close and personal. Have you ever experienced your own depravity up close and personal? It's painful. And if he wants to find relief from himself, he must surrender and become obedient to Jesus Christ. This is a personal and a private invitation to Saul specifically. And we know this invitation is personal and private because as he's traveling along, he's traveling with other men. And they did not have the same experience that Saul had. They saw the same light that Saul saw. They heard the same voice that Saul was hearing. But they are not nearly as traumatized as Saul is by the experience. This is a personal call. The text says that the men who traveled with Saul stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. So Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. Blinded by the light. Let me ask you the question. Did Jesus blind Saul? Or was Saul already spiritually blind? Which do you think? Saul was already spiritually blind. Jesus did not blind him. Jesus did not hurt him. Jesus only let Paul experience his own existence from the inside. That's all he's experiencing. The reality of himself, up close and personal, with nowhere to run and with no one to blame. I blame my mother for my insecurity. I blame my father for my rage. No, there's no one to blame. The phone is coming and then ringing from within. It is you. This is what Paul is seeing. This light, this holiness of God that has invaded his space, has forced him to see what he truly is. And what he truly is what each one of us has always been. Depraved. Dead. Blind. That's what Saul is experiencing. His own, that's what conviction is. When God by his Holy Spirit shines the light in your life in such a way that none of your secrets can hide, none of your intentions can disguise themselves, but everything appears as it truly is. Then he calls out to you and says, look at yourself. Why are you harming yourself? I'm not harming myself. Let me turn on the light so you can see what you're doing to you. He opens his eyes, but he could see nothing. The light of Jesus Christ has exposed Saul to what truly lies beneath the darkness and the blindness that is himself. That was Christ's way of informing Saul that Saul needed healing, not punishment, not abuse, healing. Healing from sin and help to rebuild a life that is pleasing to the Father. And this is a part of conversion. That before Jesus Christ can give us the good news, he must first give us the bad news. And the bad news is that we are sinners destined for eternal punishment. That's the bad news. The bad news is that we cannot control ourselves and we cannot do the things that we desire to do because we are in bondage. That's the bad news. And the good news is that if we put our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, if we allow Jesus to place our sin upon himself, we can be saved from the perilous destiny that awaits all those who do not place their faith in him. That's the good news. So these men who are walking with Paul, who heard the same voice, being completely unaffected by what they experienced, they led Saul by the hand and they brought him to Damascus. And unfortunately, this is the way God has to do us sometimes, in order to get us to admit that we are insufficient within our own selves. Sometimes God has to break us down to the point where there is almost nothing left. And this is not only for us when we first come to Jesus Christ. As you walk along this road with Jesus Christ, from time to time, Jesus says to you, Calvin, Calvin, why are you harming yourself? Let me turn on the light, brother. Well, I've been saved for 20 years. Well, yeah, I understand that, but let me turn on the light because there's still a whole lot going on with you. Let me turn on the light. In the sanctification process, I see myself again. I say, I've been saved for 20 years, but I've not come nearly as far as I thought I had. We should always be going through this sanctification process and re-examining ourselves again by the light of the Holy Spirit to be once again convicted and broken and weakened so that we can once again run to Jesus to be healed. Saul died this day. He died to himself. He wanted no more part of the way that he was going. Then Paul says later, I die every day. In other words, it happened once on the road going to Damascus, but since that day, I've been practicing dying ever since. And every day, I am reminded of my own depravity. Every day, I do not flinch away from or turn away from the reality of what I truly am at my core. I keep that in the forefront of my thought, calling myself the chief among all sinners. so that I never become lifted up with pride and force the Holy Spirit to ever have to break me again. I'd rather break myself than have to be broken by the Holy Spirit. These men grab Saul by the hand like he's a baby. And this fire-breathing dragon that the people of the way had come to fear, they even knew his name. This fire-breathing dragon came into Damascus as humble as a lamb, broken, led by the hand, severely weakened, looking less like a warrior and more like an invalid. This is true brokenness. You should thank God that you didn't have to come this way. You should thank God that God has never just decided to turn on all of your lights and see what's actually there, because it would be traumatizing. I told you guys a story. When I was going through a very traumatic experience and I was in spiritual warfare, binding and loosing devils and pulling things down and all that spiritual talk I was doing, the Holy Spirit said to me in a quiet voice, "Calvin, you can't cast out you." I'll never forget. I will never forget that. And my immediate response was, "What? Me? This is not me. Whatever this is, whatever this rage is, whatever this anger is, whatever this insecurity is, this cannot be me." And he said, yeah, that's you. And I said to myself, this looks like the devil. And of course the response is, yeah, it looks like the devil. Your flesh is spawned by the devil. Do you didn't know that? Your flesh is of its father, the devil. A liar he's been from the beginning, and so is your flesh. You're just like him. Your flesh, not you. Your flesh is just like him. Did you realize that? Did you realize that your flesh works in coordination with Satan himself in order to sabotage your salvation? Did you realize that? That your flesh works in tandem with him to kill and to steal and to destroy your joy and your hope and your peace, that your own flesh. Did you realize that? That's what Saul is realizing. I'm working against myself. I thought I was working against them. Yeah, you're working against them, but you're breathing in the rage. You're breathing in the anger. You're breathing it in. It has filled you. It has bound you. Saul is in bondage. Like every unbeliever, not unlike ourselves before we came to know the Lord. Thank God he doesn't let us just see it just like it really is. Most of us probably would faint and run away. Saul is forced to reckon. And don't forget the question. Because the question is the therapy. Why are you doing this? Don't forget the question. Because for the next 3 days, this is the question that Saul is going to have to wrestle with and grapple with. Why am I doing this? Why don't I call my parents? Why don't I love my neighbor? Why do I keep sleeping around with different people? Why am I really doing? What is at the core of this? This is not the thing I desire to do, so why am I forced to do what I do not want to do? This is the theological question that Saul is going to be grappling with for the next 3 days, as he cannot eat, he cannot drink, and he cannot sleep, because this question is haunting him and demanding an answer. And the answer is, because I am a sinner. And I am not able to control my appetite for sin. That's the answer. That's not just his answer, that's my answer. That's not just my answer, that's your answer. Because you were born in sin and shaped in iniquity, that's why you do it. But because we want to feel like we're in control, we blame it on somebody else. I'm this way because my mother was that way. I'm this way because my father was that way. I'm this way because I experienced this and I experienced that, and it has reshaped me and deformed me and all of these. No, the true answer is that you were born in sin. Whether your mother ever did that or not, you were born in sin. Whether your father ever did that or not, you were born in sin. And any other excuse you try to give is simply a procrastination to keep you from receiving and depending on Jesus Christ. See, if it's your mother's fault now, you can just reconcile with your mother and you all can talk it out and you can be healed. That's not going to heal you. You were sick before she did it. That's not going to heal you. You were broken before that happened to you. You were already broken. Stop procrastinating. Stop looking around yourself trying to find the reason for your deformities and your defects. The problem is you. You don't want to say that because you know that the most difficult person to change is you. And so Jesus says, don't worry about it. You just admit it. And then trust me, I'll transform you. I will convert you. I will take away those old things, and behold, all things will become new. I will renew you from the inside out. You don't have to be this way. You don't have to remain this way. You don't have to stay this way. Your life does not have to continue to be a never-ending cycle of frustration and defeat and sorrow and anger and loss. There is a better way. And his name is Jesus. He is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. And you can come to the Father through him. For 3 days, Saul was without sight. Neither ate nor drank. For 3 days, Saul experienced no visual stimuli. For 3 days, there was nothing to distract Saul away from his own interior movement. For 3 days, Saul was in a God-ordained monastery. Sit with this. For 3 days, the abuse that he came to Damascus to perform abused him. As his rage and his anger having no place to go but within. And God let him sit right there. You sit right there for 3 days. Traumatized by the light of Jesus Christ. No doubt trying to make sense of what has occurred in his life. Unable to resist the reality of his own experience. No priest could help him recover. There was no pastor that could untangle the net that was binding him, alone with himself. Given time to consider the question, given time to study the implications of this call that he has received. His passion has been nullified and snuffed out. He has no more fire. He has no more passion. He has no more meaning. He has no more purpose. For 3 days, he sits there so mesmerized by the depth of his own depravity that all he can do is patiently wait for God's final resolution. And for possibly the first time in Saul's life, Saul feels powerless. He's a very confident fellow. Well-educated, comes from the best family. He's the best stock. For the first time in his life, Saul feels out of control and powerless and weak and afraid. Maybe you're here today in the congregation. Maybe you're watching online, but you have not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. And your life feels out of control. You feel like you've lost your reason for being and nothing seems to make sense. Maybe that's you today. And you're correct. Without Jesus Christ guiding your life, without Jesus Christ leading and lighting the way for you, your life does not make sense. Your ambitions and your drive, your passions and your hobbies, nothing you think and nothing that you do can shield you from the truth of who and what you truly are. There will be no distraction. And if you're having such an experience in your life today, if you feel like there is no hope and there is no solution, I am here to tell you that your pain and your trouble is not a sign of your end, but it is the call of Jesus Christ to newness of life. To understand that there is nothing here under the sun that will ever satisfy or satiate the deep desire that you have to be loved and affirmed. Such love only exists in the kingdom of God, comes to us through Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. Your pain is an invitation to be transformed by asking Jesus Christ to make all things new in you. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to Ananias in a vision, Ananias, he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to Ananias, get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he, this Saul, is praying. I'm sure Ananias' question was the same as my question would have been. An enemy of the church is praying. Who is he praying to? And what is he praying for? Saul is praying for relief. Saul is crying out to God for help. He sees, he acknowledges what he is, and he is filled with conviction. Saul is experiencing within himself all of the pain that he had stored up for the people of the way, the bitterness that is trying to overwhelm him. And Saul is running out of strength to resist the power of darkness into which he has been suddenly submerged. God says to Ananias, Saul has been praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. When we think of Saul, this man who would become one of the most influential Christians of the church, when we think of this great apostle, we often think of him as a scholar. We think of Paul as a man of power, a great and a strong leader. But before Saul became a leader, before Saul became that strong pillar in the house of God, Saul was first reduced to a weak and a frail shell of a man. Saul was first broken. Saul was first humbled under the mighty hand of God so that he might be exalted in due time. Saul was first broken almost to the point of no recovery. Do you feel like that? Like you're broken almost to the point of no recovery. Like there is no help for you. Saul can relate to that. Jesus can relate to that. Saul was imprisoned by the four walls of pride and arrogance and violence and self-destructiveness. And all of his rage was turned inward as he was asked to make sense of his proclivity toward violence. What is wrong with you? Saul got to experience firsthand what raw sin looks and feels like. And that was a lesson that will later shape his understanding of the true human condition. And an Ananias answered and said, Lord, I have heard from many people about this man, Saul, how much harm he did to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. What Ananias does not realize that this man who had been hurting the church is now hurting himself. God doesn't send Ananias to stop Paul from harming the people of God. God sends Ananias to help Saul stop hurting himself. Your sin does not hurt God. Your rebellion does not hurt God. It only hurts you and the people around you. In his call to salvation, what God is inviting us to do is to stop hurting ourselves. The Lord says to Ananias, go, for this Saul is a chosen ministry, a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. We'll close with that. God has had a plan for Saul's life. And this was not a plan that God made up for Saul on the fly. And let me just clear this up. There was nothing about Paul that made Paul more desirable to be an apostle than anyone else. Stephen was already doing the work that Paul is going to do. Philip was already doing the work. There's nothing special about Saul that makes Saul the only one who can accomplish this task. Sometimes we say Saul had so much passion and God took that passion, sanctified it for his own. No, that has nothing to do with it. Before Saul was born, Saul was chosen. Before you were born, you were chosen. Before you had done any good or any evil, you had already been chosen. It is not about something that innately good about you that makes God call you and choose you. It is by his own election, by his own grace, that you have been called just like Saul. And the plan that God is about to reveal to Saul is the plan that God has had for Saul since the dateless days of eternity. Saul has been chosen in Christ before the world began. And you, brothers and sisters, you were chosen in Christ before the world began. Don't ask me how. It's the mystery of God. And this is what Jesus wanted to communicate to Saul by calling him twice, Saul. Saul, I've been knowing you before you were born. Saul, I have an intimate knowledge and relationship with you. I've always known you. I've always had a plan for you. And this is what Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, is saying to us today. I've always known you. All of those things that you keep secret from men, they are not secrets to me. I have always known you. And no matter how bad off you may think you are, I have always loved you. And I always will. And so he's to go to him. He tells Ananias, I will show Saul how much he must suffer in behalf of my name. The vision I'm going to give to Saul is not going to be a positive and inspiring message about he's going to be great and his name is going to be called thousands of years later and he's going to save so many souls and bring some. I'm not going to tell him all that. I'm going to tell Saul how much he must suffer on my behalf. Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on Saul, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm not here to be your friend. I'm here to heal you in Jesus' name. And immediately something like fish scales, the text says, something like fish scales fell from Saul's eyes after Ananias touched him, and he regained his sight, and Saul got up, and he was baptized, and he took food, and he was strengthened, and now he's ready to go to work. A conversion story like that will keep you running for Jesus all your life. A traumatic experience, a traumatizing experience like that, where you see Jesus in that way, in such a piercing light, will change everything about you. Will give you the desire and the love and the will to run for Jesus all the days of your life. My prayer for you, my prayer for all of us, is that Jesus Christ will once again appear to us. Show himself in our lives. Thank you, Jesus, man. Show himself in our lives. Shine his light for us. So that even though we may cower away in fear of what we see, in dread of what we truly are within, we'll have the opportunity at least to bring our weaknesses and our sins to the cross. You can't bring to the cross what you don't own. And you can't speak to God about the challenges and problems that you have not yet identified. God shines his light in you so that you can see the problems. Not so that you can fix yourself and not so that you can change yourself, because you can't. He allows you to see these things so that you can bring them to the cross. Here I am. Sanctify me. Change me. Transform me from within. What a beautiful story of conversion. I love that story. I hope you got something from it. I hope that the Holy Spirit spoke to you, giving you the opportunity to go in and reevaluate, to analyze your own intentions and your own life, to see those areas and aspects of yourself where you are falling short, to give you a chance to be convicted and confess and be made new. In Jesus' name.